my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's a delight to be back here with you, where it all started for me in ordained ministry in 1982. My, how the years go by. I want to begin by thanking all of those here this morning who carry on the ministry of this church so faithfully, the clergy, for Milton and Philip, for your vestry, for all of the staff, both church and school, all of you who support and endeavor for the Lord's purposes here at Church of the Good Shepherd in St. James School. Delighted to be here, and look forward to greeting you in person, if that's possible, at the reception which follows. Now, Milton told me before I got here that you all are reading the Bible in a very structured way this year, and he would appreciate it if I would say something on today's Old Testament lesson, which is coming from 1 Samuel and the story of David's call as the next king of Israel. You're going to hear about this next week in some more detail. I'm going to hit the high points of this call this morning and talk about a little bit about what it means to be a mentor or a mentee in life. Now, David, if you've ever been on a playground when you were a kid, and you formed up, and the team captains chose the team members, were you ever picked last? Yeah. But really, if you're last, you're not even picked. You're just settled for at that point. And that doesn't always feel good. But today, in the lesson from 1 Samuel, it's good to be last. And after a procession of all of Jesse's sons that Samuel thought he was, one of which was going to be the one that God was going to lay hands on and anoint as the king, he comes to what he thinks is the end of the list, and he doesn't have a message. And he says to Jesse, "You got any other sons?" And, "Well, yeah, there's one, the youngest. He's out in the field. Well, bring him in." And then you heard the story of how he is selected. David is going to have an up and down time getting to the throne, because just because he's made king today doesn't mean Saul just happily relinquished it over to him. And so there's some other drama that unfolds in the story. And then David's kingship, while he is the greatest king that Israel ever had, and there were only really three from the United Kingdom, David himself, like all of us, is a person with clay feet and had a few missteps along the way, and you'll hear about that too. And that's one of the great things I really appreciate about the scripture. It doesn't shy away from human fault and frailty, but it also exemplifies people doing their best and God's redeeming grace and mercy. Now, Samuel, the person who actually is called forth to go find David, is a prophet in his own right. You may remember the story when he was called from his father Eli, and he was just little, Samuel's just a little boy, and God had his hand on him, according to the story. And so he grows up as a prophet and a mentor, and one of the nicknames for Samuel is Kingmaker, because he anoints both Saul and then David as the kings of a united Israel. Now, when I was thinking about Samuel's and David's relationship and David's call to go from being a shepherd to a king, I was thinking about the mentoring that must have happened between the two of them. That we don't have a lot of that in the scripture, but David as a young man would need some help understanding what this was going to entail, and Samuel was the one to give it to him. And so in our own lives, there are times that sometimes we're the mentor and sometimes we're the mentee. Right? And a lot of times, this is based on chronological age, but not every time. So sometimes there are people, I invite you to think briefly right now about people who have really helped you in your life in any number of ways, who you might consider mentors or examples? And then if you have the opportunity right now in your circumstance, you are probably the mentor for someone else, even if you're a young person and you have a younger brother or sister, right? Because they hang on every word you say. So you can be a mentor or you can be a mentee. And David needed some help, just like Samuel needed some help, as he grew into what we're going to call now, from St. Paul, the full stature of Christ. But he grew up and took the responsibilities that he had. So Scripture is full of stories of unlikely candidates being called forth to be instruments of God's purposes, God's mercy, God's grace. This is one in a long line today with Samuel and David. The diocesan theme this year, which we introduced at Council, is called to serve. There are literally hundreds of references in the Bible to the word serve, servant, service, derivative of that, calling us to serve, even as Samuel called David, God called David through Samuel's anointing. So, call to serve, many are called. Now, when I was thinking about this mentor-mentee relationship, I also want to include here a story of another one, because when we have a diocesan theme, every year that I've done this, we also have a book to read from the Bible, and this year I've asked the diocese to focus on the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. This is another great example of a mentor-mentee relationship. Now, the Episcopal Church, like a lot of other churches, reads the Bible in a three-year lectionary cycle, cleverly named Year A, Year B, Year C. And right now, we're in Year B, and it always starts on the first Sunday of Advent. And each one of these 3 years, before we start the cycle again, has a gospel that is the primary gospel we hear read during that year. So in Year A, it's Matthew. In Year B, this one, it's Mark. And in Year C, it's Luke. And then we, as is true today, we have the Gospel of John worked in over those 3 years. Now, one of the reasons I wanted the diocese to really give a careful look to the Gospel of Mark is because it is such a foundational work to the Christian faith. It is the first gospel written. Some people like it best because it's the shortest one. It's easy to read, 16 quick chapters. It moves right along. There's nothing in it about Jesus' birth. It all starts in chapter 1 with his baptism, and Jesus is immediately found in the Jordan River with John, and then off into the wilderness to work out this calling in his life. So who was Mark? How did we even get this gospel in the first place? That's what I want to share with you again on this mentor-mentee this morning. I'm going to start with St. Peter. In the book of Acts, St. Peter, the story is told where he escapes out of jail. You may remember this. It's a miraculous story where the jail doors open in the middle of the night and he escapes. And do you know where he goes? He goes to Mark's mother's house. All right? And her name, like every other woman in the New Testament, is named Mary. All right? So he goes to Mary's house. There's a knock on the door. You can read all about this in the 12th chapter of Acts. And they open the door, and there stands Peter. They don't know how he got there. It's terrific. But what we learn is that inside the house was a group of gathered believers where they met for prayer, support, telling stories. Now, there was no church at this time, no Christian church. It was just getting established. This is the group of earliest believers, some of the apostles. And it's not the first time I mean, Peter doesn't just happen to go over there for somebody he doesn't know. He'd been over there, and presumably some of these same other people had been gathering there, maybe even during Jesus' lifetime, because this isn't that long after his death, resurrection, and ascension. And Mark was a teenager, probably, young man. Now, can you imagine if Peter came to your mom's house and started telling you stories about Jesus' life and ministry? That would be fairly impressive to the average person. And so Mark had this extraordinary opportunity to sit at Peter's feet or to overhear him talking to these other people in his formative years. Now, the book of Acts, okay, so I want you to hold that thought for a minute. The book of Acts also tells us quite a bit about St. Paul's ministry. If you read the book carefully, you'll see that there are three journeys, we call them now missionary journeys, that St. Paul took. And he decided that his call was to go around that Mediterranean world and visit these communities and talk about Christ. And so he'd go to places like Ephesus and Philippi and Corinth and Galatia. And he started these churches on these missionary journeys. And he had three of them. And during those and afterwards, after he went to these places, they had some questions when he left, and so he wrote them some letters, and that becomes the bulk of the New Testament, as you know. The epistles, the letters of Paul to these churches. All right, so Paul decides it's time to go on the first journey. So he's got a buddy named Barnabas, and he says, and I'm going to give you the South Texas version of this story, which parallels the book of Acts fairly closely. He tells Barnabas, let's go. I want to go see some of these people. We've got to spread the word of Christ. And Barnabas says, great, I got a cousin named Mark. Why doesn't he go with us? So just like South Texas, everybody's related to each other in this story. And so they take off, the three of them. But something happens along the way. We don't know what it is because the scripture doesn't tell us, but all we know is Mark turns back and doesn't finish the trip. So Barnabas and Paul finish, they go, they get home, they rest up, Paul decides, stuff worked so well, let's go again. So then he starts his second missionary journey. Barnabas says, that's wonderful, I'll go get my cousin Mark, and Paul says, we're not going to take that quitter with us this time. He didn't finish the duty, he's not going with us again. Well, the way Acts describes it, and I'm quoting now, a sharp dispute arose between Paul and Barnabas over this. Because after all, you don't insult blood, right? And they break up over it. So Paul ends up getting Silas to go on his second journey with him. And Barnabas heads off in a different direction with Mark. All right, so life goes on. And now let's go back to Peter and Mark for a minute. If you read towards the end of Peter's epistles, he says at one point, he writes in there, he refers to Mark as my son Mark. Now, he doesn't mean literally a son, but he means his apprentice, his protege, his mentee, if you will. Much like David and Samuel. And so Mark has the opportunity. Now, he's already known some about Peter because he kept coming by mom's house telling stories. And he knows something about him, so he starts to travel with him. And so Peter, like Paul, is moving around, book of Acts, Peter's preaching in there, and I can see this young man, Mark, accompanying Peter, who he calls his son later on, and listening and helping with the details of the trip, coordinating everything as his travel agent. And he has the amazing chance to hear Peter tell people things like this. Well, one day we were with Jesus, and he said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Or one day we were, there were just three of us, James, John, and me. We went up this mountain with Jesus, and we have images of Elijah and Moses up there. So Peter's preaching all these kinds of things to people. And Mark, when it's over, he and Peter walking wherever they're going, Mark would have the chance to say to him, now you just told these people about what happened on that mountain. Tell me more.
about that.
Now, what do you think when Jesus, what do you think Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek? Well, Peter would tell him. And so Mark is raised up in the faith, really, by St. Peter, the chief of the apostles. He is his mentor. Mark is his mentee. Now, not that Peter didn't need a mentor, because if anybody ever did, he did. You remember, in Mark, let me just set this up this way. In Mark, there is an urgency in the gospel that's even more profound than in the other three gospels. And what I mean by this is that if you read it, you will see that in 16 chapters, the word immediately is used over 40 times. Everybody, Jesus, the disciples, everybody's immediately doing this, they're immediately doing that. It's the whole place has ADD in the gospel. Now, where did Mark get that? Well, from Peter, who was a little excitable, to say the least. Wasn't he? Remember on Maundy Thursday? Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have a part of me. Oh, well, then wash my whole body, is what Peter says. Remember that? I'll never deny Jesus. Oh, yes, you'll deny me three times. No, I won't. And what happens? Yes, he does. He's up on the Mount of Transfiguration, one of the holiest moments in the entire New Testament. What does Peter want to do? Let's hold the thought and build some booths while we're up here. So you see, Peter, excitable, loving, dynamic, there's an urgency in his own life, a little hype. And so Mark must get this from Peter's exciting way to preach. I mean, he lays it on some people in the book of Acts. Just read some of his sermons, you can understand why he's in jail. So, he is the mentor. I mean, Jesus is his mentor. Then he grows up in the faith, and he becomes somebody else's mentor. This is the way it works in life. Same with Samuel, who grew up as a boy in Eli's household, dedicated to the Lord. He had to be raised up in some way. Then he becomes God's instrument to be a mentor to David. And on it goes. Lots of stories like this. And in fact, I love the psalmist, the way the psalmist brings this same theme together as if the whole realm of nature is involved in this ongoing journey of God. Listen to this. This is out of Psalm 19, verse 2 and 4. This is the realm of nature in this passing of the baton kind of thing. One day tells its tale to another, and one night imparts its knowledge to another. That's passing along. That's poetic, beautiful language of this imagery of us carrying the baton for a while and passing it along in this mentor-mentee relationship. Psalmist goes on to talk about these days and nights and says, their sound has gone out into all the lands, and their message to the ends of the earth. What a good image for us as we talk about moving along in our life from mentee to mentor. And actually, we're constantly moving back and forth between those two things, depending on what the subject matter is and how we're doing in our faith development. And your theme this year is intentional faith development. So I pray, and for you confirmands particularly, for those to be received, as you think about those people who are sponsoring you today, and you sponsors can think about your sponsors, that we remember this relationship, shared responsibility of supporting one another in Christ and walking together with each other. So as these days and nights tell us, I hope that you may receive and impart knowledge this year in your intentional faith development. May God's message go out into all the lands, and God's message to the ends of the earth through you. See, you're the plan. We're the plan. May not be a great plan, but we're it. God made it. We need some help. Same is true from David, to Samuel, David, Peter, Mark, all of us. And I started this sermon with the prayer that you've heard many times, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Well, that also comes out of Psalm 19. So I will conclude with this. That's letting our hearts and minds be guided is all the more reason to pray and think about letting the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be always acceptable in the sight of the Lord, your strength and your Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.